Well, thank you to the music team once again for all blessing us and for all the hard work that you put in. If I haven't met you before, my name is Tim. I'm often not here because I work as a chaplain at the Salvation Army nursing home. We have a chapel service most Sunday mornings. So if you happen to fall asleep this morning, I'll be right at home and you won't offend me. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in Acts. If you are unfamiliar with the book, let me just give you a kind of in previous episodes before we get into today's story. After Jesus had risen from the dead, before he went to heaven, he told his disciples that they were to go and be witnesses about what he had done. They'd seen his miracles, they'd heard his teaching, they witnessed his death and his resurrection, and now they were to share this with everyone. They were to share this life-changing message that we've all sinned and rebelled against God, but if we repent, he forgives us and we can be saved. So they take this message and they go everywhere with it. Many people believe the message, others do not. In fact, they hate the message and they persecute the Christians. One of those men is a man named Paul, but Jesus dramatically rescues him, saves his life, and then he starts sharing the good news about Jesus. But the Jews hate Paul, and they're always trying to stop him. And it goes on for years, and eventually the Romans, who are the superpower of the day, they get dragged into the situation when it gets escalated. Paul is taken away by the Romans, and they're about to whip him because he's been stirring up trouble when he plays his trump card. Oh, are you going to whip a Roman citizen? Well, from that moment on, the way the Romans will deal with Paul is going to dramatically change, and that's where we came up to at the end of last week. Why don't I pray for us as we come to today's story in Acts 23. If you've got that passage open in your Bibles, that would be great. It's Acts 23. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, and we want to pray that you would minister to this story into our hearts this morning. Speak to us, I pray, Lord, and encourage us. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I went to Melbourne for my nephew's wedding. The wedding was at Belgrave Christian Conventions because that's where the couple had first met. Well, the wedding was at 11, the bride rocked up at 11:30. The poor nephew was up the front and you could see the nerves. But finally, the bride came. Well, the seven bridesmaids came before, and then the bride came down. Now, ladies, don't ask me what she was wearing. It was a white dress. Jane's already asked me, well, did it have straps? I don't know. Did it go like that or did it go? I don't know. Well, anyway, she walked down, and then, I don't know if you've seen it at a wedding, it's kind of wedding day tennis. It's like everyone in the audience goes like this, to the bride, to the groom, to the bride, to the groom. They're watching for the emotions, aren't they? Loving to see the face of the groom as his bride walks to him. And by the time the bride, Alicia, got to the front, my nephew was crying. He was kind of physically quite shaking. He's only 21. And the minister said, after the music stops, so many emotions, as though they needed to be highlighted any more than they were. But he was right. So many emotions and mixed emotions. Emotions of delight and joy. Here, the day is finally here. I get to spend the rest of my life with this person I love. Emotions of doubt, perhaps. I don't know what marriage is going to be like. This is a bit scary. Emotions with just 250 beady eyes looking at you. It's intense, isn't it? And so there are mixed emotions on a wedding day. And I want to suggest that there are mixed emotions in lots of things in life. And there are mixed emotions when it comes to us and witnessing for Jesus, sharing the good news about Jesus. You see, we have feelings and emotions, maybe feelings of duty, maybe feelings of delight, perhaps feelings of doubt. See, we have this sense of duty because most of us have been told many times over and over again that we're to go and tell people about Jesus. And for good reason, Jesus himself commands us to do that. But at times we feel the weight of this, and perhaps when we don't do a great job, we might feel guilty about this. There are other times when we feel delight about sharing about Jesus. I mean, what could be better than holding out the words of eternal life to people that we love? It's a delight to have the opportunity to point people to Jesus, isn't it? Other times we have feelings of doubt. We know that Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us, but it's still hard. It's risky to share the good news in a society where it's okay to hold your beliefs as long as you don't push them onto others. It's risky in the lunchroom when somebody makes a public comment that basically all religions are the same. Or maybe something like, well, as long as you live a good life, well, that's the main thing. Some of that risk and the doubts that surround it, they exist because we're worried about what other people think of us. But we also want to respect people, don't we? We don't want to jeopardize the close relationships we've built with people. And so sometimes we have these feelings of doubt about the best way to handle things and whether Jesus is really with us in all this. I don't think we openly would say that, but subconsciously we might feel that way. Well, this morning we're going to look at this story, and I believe it gives us great encouragement. It gives us encouragement as we're faced with these different emotions about witnessing for Jesus, especially those emotions and those feelings of doubt. Well, let me tell you this story again in Acts 23, and then we'll make some observations about the story. Well, there is Paul standing before the Jewish High Council. As Paul begins his defense, he starts by saying, "I've always lived with a clear conscience." Ananias, the high priest, doesn't agree with this, and he orders that Paul is slapped on the mouth. To Ananias, Paul is nothing but a blasphemer, a liar, someone who doesn't deserve to defend himself. Never one to take a backward step, Paul says, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." That is, a wall that's rotten on the inside but has been painted to look good. Now, when the other members of the council hear Paul basically calling the high priest a hypocrite, they're filthy with Paul. And they tell him very quickly who he's talking to. Well, at this point, Paul seems to change his tune. He says, "I didn't realize I was talking to the high priest." Now, maybe Paul didn't know this because it had been 20 years or so since he'd met the high priest, and he'd changed in that time. Maybe it was that Ananias wasn't wearing his royal robes. Maybe it was Paul's poor eyesight. Or maybe Paul was being a little bit ironic and saying, "Men, I recognize nothing priestly about this man." Well, whatever the case, Paul could see he wasn't going to get a fair trial. He needed a diversion, a big diversion, a Taylor Swift at the Super Bowl type diversion. So he yells out, "Resurrection! I'm on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Of course, Paul knew that the high council was made up of Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection and the Pharisees who do. Just the mention of this resurrection is going to set the cat among the pigeons. And sure enough, it gets the desired result. All hell breaks loose. The high council starts yelling and arguing with each other, and in the end, they have to take Paul back to the barracks for his own safety. Well, that night, Paul has a visitor. Jesus comes and stands with him and says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Well, the next morning, 40-odd Jews decide enough is enough. It's time to take justice into their own hands. So they make a vow not to eat. No sushi, steak, or satay chicken until they have killed Paul. Their plan? Tell the Roman commander to bring Paul out again so they can conduct a deeper investigation. But on the road, jump him and kill him. Well, somehow Paul's young nephew hears the plan. He goes and tells Paul, who in turn tells the Roman commander, Claudius. When Claudius hears the plot against Paul, he tells the nephew to zip his lips, and then he acts fast. No expense is spared to protect this Roman citizen. As the clock strikes 9 p.m., Claudius sends Paul off to Caesarea with 200 soldiers, 200 men with spears, 70 horsemen, and a letter. The letter is for Governor Felix and tells him the story about what had happened and why he is sending Paul to him. Of course, the letter fails to mention how Claudius almost flogged a Roman citizen and focuses more on how he saved a Roman citizen. Well, after a middle-of-the-night stopover, Paul and the letter are delivered to Felix at Caesarea, the official center of the Roman Empire. When Felix reads the letter and discovers that Paul comes from the region that falls under his shire boundary, he agrees to hear the case against Paul. And as for Paul, well, in the meantime, he's to be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Well, that's the story. It's a great story, isn't it? Let's have a think about that. We've got the... I might just grab this. There we go. The first observation that I want to make this morning is to take courage and remember the reason for your witness. Take courage and remember the reason for your witness. In verse 1 to 5, as Paul stands trial, we have this back and forth between Paul and the high council. And the hostility against Paul and his message is very clear. And Paul can see he's never going to get a fair trial. So in verse 6, look what he says. So chapter 23, verse 6. "Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead.'" You see, Paul knows that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, and in front of the Sadducees, they're going to have to fly the flag for the resurrection. It's a bit like perhaps, you know, at an election, Liberal or Labor, if someone's a staunch Labor person or Liberal, you know, even when that candidate, they don't necessarily agree with everything they say or they don't necessarily like them, well, they've got to vote for them because they're a Labor or they're a Liberal. They've got to fly the flag for the cause. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're flying the flag for the cause. See, they believe that God's people, after they die, their spirits are alive while they wait for the resurrection. And so while they don't believe that Jesus has physically been raised from the dead, in verse 9, they're happy to concede that maybe a spirit or an angel, probably they're thinking a spirit or an angel of Jesus, has spoken to Paul. At least that much they're happy to agree with. Well, here Paul very cleverly got the Pharisees on his side, didn't he? And he turned his opponents against each other. But I actually think it's more than just a clever ploy, more than just a distraction. See, the resurrection actually gives Paul hope. It's the fuel for his witness. See, Paul doesn't just preach this amazing, life-changing news about Jesus. He stakes his life on it. It doesn't matter for Paul what others think of him. It doesn't matter if he dies for this, because he has a hope in the resurrection of the dead. At any stage, Paul could get himself out of this situation. And in fact, if he'd kept quiet in the first place, he never would have got himself into this situation. But his hope in the resurrection continues to motivate him. It continues to give him the reason for his witness. Well, last year I joined the gym. You might not believe that, but if I took my shirt off, you would say, no. And my motivation now that I'm a little bit old isn't to impress the girls anymore, but it's just to be a bit healthier. You know, every day I go to work and I see my future at the nursing home in 40 years, and I think, when I get there, I want to get there in the best possible condition that I can. And so that motivates me. But then Christmas comes along and you sleep in a little bit, you eat too much, you have a break from the gym, and it's really hard when that alarm system goes off and it's time to get back to the gym. And you've got to keep reminding yourself, why am I doing this? What's the reason behind it? And for us as Christians, we need to keep reminding ourselves of the hope of the resurrection, both for ourselves as we hold out the witness and we're a bit doubtful if Jesus is really with us, but also for a world of people that do not know Jesus, and we long for them to have the hope of the resurrection. Just recently in the nursing home, we've had two residents die. It's not uncommon, but one of them didn't believe in the resurrection, and she didn't want a funeral, which I, to be honest, I was actually a little bit thankful, because I didn't want to do that funeral. There's nothing worse than a funeral where someone does not have the hope of the resurrection. And then not long after, we had another man, and he had been struggling with Parkinson's disease. It was really difficult to watch, but this man loved the Lord Jesus. And though outwardly his body was wasting away, like Corinthians says, inwardly his spirit was being renewed, because his eyes were fixed not on the temporary, but on his eternal life, on the resurrection that was certain for him. Not a false hope, genuine hope based on the resurrection of Jesus himself. And friends, that's what we need to keep reminding ourselves as we hold out the gospel, isn't it? Well, that's the first observation. The second one I want to make this morning is that we're to take courage and keep being a witness. Take courage and keep being a witness. In verse 11, the story turns. Paul is under guard, and we're told that the following night, look what happens in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Jesus' first word is, "Take courage." I think Paul needed a boost. We're not told about his mood here, but there he is at night time, under Roman arrest, probably alone, narrowly having been avoided being whipped and then torn apart. In all likelihood, he's physically and mentally exhausted. His future is uncertain, and he needed encouragement. Even the great apostle Paul needed encouragement. And in fact, if you read Ephesians in chapter 6, he asks other Christians that they would pray for him to speak boldly. Why? Because presumably Paul has doubts and gets scared at times too. And Jesus knows this, and he comes and he comforts and he encourages Paul. But Jesus' encouragement here isn't a removal from the situation Paul is in. Jesus doesn't say to Paul, well done, good and faithful servant, it's time for retirement. Now, in fact, Paul's life is only going to get more difficult. The very next morning, 40 men are going to plot to kill his life. But now Paul has this encouragement from Jesus. He can persevere in the spite of death threats. He can keep going for what will be years waiting in prison and endless trials because Jesus has confirmed to Paul his own desire to get to Rome, and it's going to happen. And his job when he gets to Rome? Well, it's exactly what his job is in Jerusalem, to testify about Jesus. Same job, different location. When Jane and I were in Epinara in the Northern Territory as missionaries, we'd often come back here and to other churches, and sometimes as missionaries you kind of get held up a little bit. But we were always really encouraged when we came here and visited other people because we could see that the church was doing exactly what we were doing, that you were reaching out for people, lost people, because you love them. And it was always so encouraging. And we can do that here in Perth. And most of us will do that in Perth. And God willing, as a church, some of us will go out. We'll send some people to places like the modern day Rome that have no access to God. Places where the Bible hasn't been translated. But no matter where we live, no matter whether we move interstate, no matter where we are, it's going to be the same job that we're doing. And so can I encourage you, as you already are, to continue to keep witnessing for Jesus. Well, that brings us to our last observation this morning. And our last observation is, take courage, God enables the success of his mission. Take courage, God enables the success of his mission. Our family's on a mission, has been on a mission to change our house from gas to electricity. I thought it would be a simple task. Did a little bit of research, not enough. About 6 months ago, we got our solar put on. It didn't work at first because something to do with not having a metering solution, whatever that means. Finally, after about 3 weeks, they finally came back when they had some free time and fixed that. Then we got a water pump put in to replace our gas hot water system. That was pretty smooth. And then it was time to get rid of the oven so that I could get rid of the gas bill and we could start maximizing the solar. Well, the electrician came around and he sort of started doing some work, and then he was like, they got on the roof and his poor off-sider started having heart palpitations, and it was a hot day. So they couldn't finish the job that day. Come back next week. Came back next week, did a little bit more. They put in a new switchboard, but they couldn't finish the job because, again, it was too hot. Could have come a little bit earlier, but they didn't. It was too hot to be on the roof. And also, he told me, actually, you should have done this before you put the solar on because now it's too hard to get the cables under there. Anyways, so he comes back the next week, finishes off pretty much all the electrical work, but then says, I'm at work, he's dealing with Jane, he says, oh, you need to get your gas capped off, it has to be a qualified plumber. So we get the gas cut off the next day, and finally he comes back, hooks it up, and now we are off gas and on electricity. It was a bit of a mission, but it was never in doubt. It was always going to happen, but there was obstacles along the way. And friends, that's what it's like, isn't it? There are obstacles as we take the gospel of Jesus out, but the success of the mission, God's good news being spread, is never going to be in doubt. Well, let's have a look at one of these obstacles in verse 12. You see, in verse 12, 40-odd Jews swear an oath that they will not eat again until they've killed Paul. But someone lets the secret slip, and in verse 16, Paul's nephew hears this plan and he takes the news to Paul. Now, just as a little aside, you might be thinking, what happened to those 40 men when the plan failed? Well, if you know the Bible, you'll know that the Jewish leaders are the masters of getting out of the law, finding loopholes to get out of oaths. And my guess is when they walked into the office on Friday morning and the cinnamon donut smell came through the office, they snuck a donut for themselves. Well, we don't know what happened. But anyway, Paul, when he hears this message from the nephews, He takes it to the Roman commander, tells him to go to the Roman commander. And look what happens in verse 19. We get this really amazing little detail. The commander took the young man, that is Paul's nephew, by the hand, drew him aside and asked him, "What is it that you want to tell me?" This same commander, only a few days earlier, came to within an inch of flogging Paul. And now, look what's happened. He's interested in Paul's nephew. He's caring. He's discreet. Come, we'll do it somewhere quietly. And in verse 22, he warns Paul's nephew not to say this to anyone else. See, aren't God's fingerprints all over this story? An eavesdropping nephew happens to be in the right place at the right time. A sympathetic commander willing to listen. And not only that, but in verse 23, the commander orders an extraordinary amount of manpower to protect Paul. And all of this is happening because so many years ago, God had made sure that Paul was a Roman citizen. And now God is ensuring this commander will look after Paul. What a tremendous comfort. Friends, people will go to extraordinary lengths to stop the message of Jesus being spread. But God is able to ensure the success of his mission. And he's creative. Sometimes he busts his servants out of prison. Sometimes he causes leaders to be sympathetic. Sometimes he uses undercover nephews. And sometimes he even uses the death of his servants as a catalyst to spread the good news about Jesus. But he's never limited by our circumstances. And he often works really differently than kind of how we'd think. I really love one commentator. He puts it like this. He says, "It's ironic that Roman justice will bring Paul to Rome as a prisoner so that he will arrive safely. It's unlikely that if Paul had journeyed as part of the missionary outreach to Rome, such a high-level audience would ever have been possible. It's one of the mysteries of providence that many times we cannot see why things are happening as they are. Yet God is surely at work in ways that we cannot have planned for ourselves." Isn't that good? And again, we see that in Acts. God enabling the success of his mission in unlikely ways. Not always comfortable, but always reliable, always better. And friends, inevitably will be times for us where we have doubt. In our weakness and in our lack of faith, we'll wonder if God is really with us as we hold out the gospel. We'll wonder, perhaps, is this really the best way to go about the mission, God? But I hope it's in these times that we remind ourselves of this story and others like it, that we can take courage, not because of our own abilities, but because we have a God with a proven track record, and he is able to ensure the success of his mission. Well, why don't I pray before we sing another song? Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we hold out this good news, that you will encourage us, that you will remind us of the truths of this story and of your word, and particularly that you are with us in this. Amen. I'm going to sing now. Thanks.